Let us turn in God's holy word to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and we'll read the entire chapter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. I'd like to also confess what is required of in the ninth commandment, which is, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we do so with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. As far as confession regarding the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. I'd like to also recognize that in our text, James 3, verse 13 and 14, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And we found that also last week when we looked at you shall not steal, that we should go and steal no more because of that regenerating work of God in us, making us a new man, new creature in Him. It said, let us steal no longer. But we also found in Ephesians 4, verse 25, these words. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. When we consider the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness, we recognize that it deals with our communication, especially our communication about others. And we need to think about how much of our communication affects either ourselves or other people, or even God Himself, as we dealt with in the third commandment, when we are called not to take the name of the Lord, our God, in vain. And here again, we continue really to expound upon the law, and we come to the ninth commandment, and it really cuts to the heart and is far broader than what lies on the surface. And it deals with our communication and our need for truth. And we are called to control a lying tongue. We find that really in a summary of our text in James chapter 3. I'd like to title this message, Controlling a Lying Tongue, with three thoughts. First of all, that originates in our hearts. Secondly, it recognizes the power of the tongue. And thirdly, it relies on God's wisdom. Controlling a lying tongue, first of all, then originates in our heart. Really, all of the commandments originate in our heart. But one thing for certain, the evidence of our depravity comes off our tongues because of what is in our hearts. Jesus says that in Matthew 12, verse 34. He says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 37, he goes on to say, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. In other words, when our heart is made right by the grace of God, we will be justified, yes, before God by the blood of Christ, but also by His Spirit working in us, giving us a new heart, a new desire to put away lying and to speak truth. It needs to originate in our hearts. So by our words, we will be justified in the work that God has done in us. And by our words, we will be condemned. Notice how James puts that. James chapter 3, verse 8. James chapter 3, verse 8, we find, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, with it we curse men. Out of that same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. How can these things be? These things ought not to be so. This is James. He uses illustrations to show us that salt water doesn't come out of the same well as fresh water. A tree doesn't bear both figs and bear olives. fresh water and bitter water don't come from the same openings. These things ought not to be. We need a heart that's been changed by God in order to control our lying tongue. And we recognize that this commandment has its roots right in paradise, right in the depravity and the fall of man, as we find in Genesis chapter 3, where our depravity and our fall originated. We find in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan came into the garden, into God's perfect paradise that he had made for Adam and Eve, and for all of us, if we would have but obeyed God. And he comes there and he basically tells a lie. He says a statement that's made to mislead Eve. Has God really said? Has he indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He misleads her and gets her going down a wrong path. That's a lie. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. And she should have shut her mouth. But what does she do? She also exaggerates. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent says to the woman, another lie. You will not surely die. And then he tells a half-truth, where he says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Indeed, that's true, but it's still a lie, recognizing it would have been far better not to know evil. And so the woman saw the fruit, ate of the fruit, gave also to her husband with her. And God comes into the garden. And then we see more lies as they make excuses and blame one another for what has happened. He says, how do you know you're naked? And the man says, well, that woman you gave to me, she gave me of the tree and I ate, blaming it on Eve. And Eve says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. There we come, become spiritual liars. All from that first lie in paradise. Until the very last lie, until our Lord comes again. By nature, we are liars. And that's how the end of the world will even come into its fruition, as it were, into culmination. In 2 Thessalonians 2, we find in verse 8, that when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The lawless one, the Antichrist, will come in a lie, seeking to deceive the people of God. And many, many who are in the church will also be deceived and follow that lie. It's no wonder then when we look at Revelation 21 that we find in verse 8, but cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Your congregation, let us never take lying, laying down. Let us never be indifferent to the truth. We must be bearers of truth rather than bearers of false witness. Well, what does it mean to bear false witness. Well, that word bear means to look upon it, to consider it, to carry it. Much like Eve there, she looked upon it. She heard what Satan was saying. She began to think about it, to consider it, and to eventually carry it and carry that fruit even to her husband. She bore false witness. And to bear a false witness is to falsify someone's words. That could be by adding to them or subtracting from them, maybe giving a half a story with a bias or a story with a slant to it. You realize that, especially in our day and age with the media and all of the election propaganda over the past 6 months or so in the U.S., if you fact-checked a lot of it, yes, there might be some truths to it, but there's a lot of half-truths, there's a lot of bias, there's a lot of slant. And a half-truth is really a whole lie, not telling the whole story. Young people, it's probably like telling your parents when they ask you, where are you going tonight? And they say, well, I'm going to Andy's house, or I'm going to Sammy's house, or whatever. And you say this, and you know right away that you're not going to stay there. You're going to go somewhere else. And you tell the half of the truth rather than the whole truth. You see, in the eyes of God, it's important for us to be bearers of truth. When you have these biases and slants and half-truths, God knows. And the eyes of God look upon that, and it's important, not for just those who are in the media, but those who are even and witness stands. Isn't that why we say that we will tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth when we take a witness stand? In the eyes of God, that's equally as important for those who are in the defense and those who are prosecutors. It's important for all of us to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Don't falsify people's words or people's actions. We don't bear false testimony witness. Furthermore, it applies to then how we communicate about people. For example, sometimes we will slander or be a backbiter. You see that even in not committing murder, not to kill someone, to ruin someone's reputation or name. The difference really between slander and backbiting is that slander, you're willing to speak terribly about them openly, even in front of their own face. Backbiting is when you falsify someone's words behind their back. It's very closely connected to gossip. And really is what lies at the heart of gossip. We find in 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, that these idle women were going around wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not to say. We need to remember that gossiping, speaking about others behind their back, even if it's only part of the truth, even if there is some truth to it, it should never be done. And we need to remember that anyone who will gossip to you will also gossip about you. Remember that. The next time that person dumps their garbage on your yard. Don't allow your ears to be someone's personal trash can. And sometimes it's like we have a sign in our front yard saying, dump site. I'm willing to listen to any garbage you would like to drop off. It only promotes gossip. It's lying, bearing false witness. Even sometimes if it's true, it's still hurting someone's reputation. Don't allow such things to happen. Don't allow any kind of anonymous type of communication. As pastors and those in leadership, this is huge. I can't count how many times in my ministry or even my seminary education you'd have people come to you and say, I thought you should just know what people are saying. I always try to kind of ask myself, who are people? I don't think any one of us ought to accept any kind of anonymous criticism. Put a face to it. Let them speak if they think it's so important. Or is it just someone's way of being cowardly and coming to you and saying, you know what someone else is saying? It's really gossip. Or maybe think about judging someone without first hearing them out. There was once an old minister who was very wise, and he said this about destructive criticism. If you come to church with a pocket full of stones and a critical spirit, your pocket will certainly be empty by the time the pastor says amen. But that doesn't just apply to sermons. It applies to every person who you come into contact with, and every situation you encounter. If you come with a critical spirit, a pessimistic spirit, you will empty your pockets of stones. You see, what the Proverbs say is this in Proverbs 18. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. I have to tell you, dear congregation, very seldom have I ever had anyone come with good, constructive criticism. And at the end of the day, we would leave peaceably. They might not have agreed 100% on the point, but the point of this is this, that we understand one another and we're far less critical toward one another because we heard the whole matter. We judged the whole matter. There's all sorts of lies that go along with bearing false witness. Sometimes these lies are even flattery. Insincere praise, in other words. Saying something positive to your face that they would never say behind your back. The salesmen are excellent at this. Or maybe not so excellent, maybe bad at this at times. In a moral sense. They flatter you, make you look good, feel good, and to get you to buy something. Your children are also influenced by this. Oh, Daddy, trying to pull at your heart. There's a saying that goes like this. When someone starts buttering you up, remember that they're probably about ready to have you for lunch. That's flattery. It's really bearing false witness. Or maybe just suggesting something, lying by insinuation. Maybe just putting the suggestion out there, kind of like Satan did with Eve. Did God really say? Or what about exaggeration? Maybe pastors also ought to look at themselves. Seminary professor used an illustration about a minister that would talk about the Samson and those fox and how he caught them and tied their tails together and sent them through the fire. And he would talk about those foxtails and it would be this big. And he would exaggerate, even in his sermons. And one of the elders called him out on it. And he says, you can't exaggerate in your sermons. or another pastor is brought also before the consistory, confronted because he was exaggerating so much. And when they confronted him, this is what he said. Oh yeah, you're right. I cried a barrel of tears over it. Another exaggeration. And then he says, and I promise, I've tried to quit a million times. Another exaggeration. Or what about our excuses? Really dressed up lies, aren't they? When we deny our sins or our shortcomings. Maybe you had an assignment due this week. And your teacher's asking, well, why isn't your assignment in? And maybe you make an excuse, like, it's really the teacher's fault even, because you put so much on our plate and so much work. Or we say, well, someone else also didn't get their assignment in. Or we start making excuses and saying, well, I'm not really any worse than someone else who didn't get their assignment in. Or we say, look at what I've all gotten done, but I just didn't get to this. And we make an excuse for not getting this assignment in. We make excuses. Dear congregation, I want to just point out one more area that I think we need to think about in our day. It's social media. We are bombarded by so much information from all kinds of medias. Whether it's the media, CBC, Global, CTV, or whatever it would be, MSN, or off the internet, social media. We're bombarded with all kinds of information. Some of it is not true. Some of it's half true. Some of it's exaggeration. Some of it's lying by insinuation. Some of it's simply slander. And we all have become little media agents. All little reporters. And it's easy to click on something and pop it onto our Facebook page or Twitter account or Instagram account or whatever it would be. Without knowing the truth. I'm concerned, deeply concerned about how this reflects on us as Christians and also the ninth commandment. Be careful. If you don't know for certain something is not true, don't post it. Let God be the judge of truth. Promote what is truth rather than perishing as a liar. You shall not be a bearer of that false witness. I'm not sure how a Christian can even be part of the media today. I understand that. And it would be really challenging to stand for truth in the midst of the media environment that there is today. But dear congregation, let us never, as Christians, be bearers of false witness. Consequences are just too serious. Because there's a better way. A heart that admits God is holy and He aspires and calls us to aspire to his holiness and to be bearers of truth. I wonder what Jesus would have posted if he had a Facebook account or an Instagram account. Let's take it all to the Lord, seeking truth, believing in him, receiving also when we've failed his love and his mercy. For he is the one who delivers us. He is the one who takes our tongues and makes them fit for truth. Because that's really what it's all about, isn't it? To bear truth originates from a renewed heart and a love for truth. That's why I put in the bulletin this week for a quote from D.A. Carson. If you want to read it yourself, I thought it had a lot to speak to us today as Christians. Christians claim to have the truth and follow him who is truth. In our conversations, therefore, truth must be our watchword. How many of us stoop to telling stories with a reprehensible slant, either to make our point more emphatically or to present ourselves in a mere glamorous light than the raw facts will allow? How many of us say we will do things and instead renege on these responsibilities because it is personally inconvenient to go through with them? Those who are teachers and preachers. And I would say this about James chapter 3 as well, that let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we receive stricter judgment. And as Christians, as parents, as pastors, as elders, as deacons, as Christian, and you can fill in the blank with your own calling, we are called to be bearers of truth. How often, though, do we fudge the evidence to make a point? Or dogmatize in areas where we know nothing in the hope that that dogma will mask our ignorance? I'm not speaking of an honest mistake, but of deceit, knowingly deceiving through the evidence. Now, we need to be lovers of truth. And my heart has been changed by God. We need to remember that a person's not a liar because he tells lies, but we tell lies because we are a liar by nature. And we need a heart change, an inward change, and a love for truth in order to speak truth. That's why Paul writes to the Ephesians and the new man, therefore, putting away lying, speak truth to one another. See, when we saturate our mind with good things, when we saturate our mind with the Word of God, when we saturate our mind with truth, when we think on things, as Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, my brethren, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, praise, think on these things, and you will speak these things. Maybe someone comes, but pastor, the things I said about so-and-so, it's true. Let never the truth be an excuse for unnecessarily destroying the honor and good character of your neighbor. Let me use an illustration. General Robert Lee is officer in Confederate Army. And another officer came and he made a lot of mean-spirited remarks against him. And he was called before him. And he was called to be able to give his opinion also of this officer. Lee thought for a moment and he's going to rate how he thought he was as an officer in the Army. And he rated him very satisfactory, even though he knew that he had said all kinds of negative things about him. And the person asks the general, he says, "But general, I guess you don't really know what he's saying about you." "Oh yes," answered Li, "I know. But I was asked my opinion of him, not his opinion of me." You see, even when something might be true, we still speak well, we uphold one another in truth, caring for them. And we defend the truth, and we promote the truth, and we call others to be accountable to that, and we are accountable to others for that. Be open to people stopping you when they see you gossiping or slandering, and immediately confess it. Immediately be willing to be corrected. Immediately commit yourself to truth. May I ask you, when's the last time you stopped someone from gossiping? When's the last time you defended someone's character other than maybe your wife or your children or your friends? When's the last time you spoke well of someone at all? You see, the tongue is a powerful tool. And it speaks from our heart. And we need to recognize that power, just as James sets before us in James 3 through 7. We see in James 3 through 7, I realize my time is shortening here, and I realize we also looked at this passage not so long ago, and we see three things there instead of me reading the passage for you again. We see there that the tongue is like a horse's, needs to be reined in like a horse's bit, a ship's rudder, and we need to recognize the power it has like a fire in a forest. And notice with me that tongue that rests in the mouth of a horse. It's just a tiny little tool, and yet it controls the whole body. So also a rudder controls the whole ship, and so a tongue has a great influence on a whole person. It's a tool that exercises the will of the very person that is there. For a horse, a rider is used to a bit to direct its mouth. And for the rudder, the pilot expresses his will through the rudder to guide the ship. And for the tongue, the will of man expresses itself in speech that guides us into action. It's a powerful tool. And yet, it can be a deadly, destructive force. Like a little spark would start a whole forest on fire. The tongue, whether it be gossip or exaggeration or flat-out lies, it can be a deadly fire. Notice what James says in James 7, "For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue." It's an unruly member. A lion is easier to tame than our very own tongue. Notice the paradox there. The tongue, though it has vast influence, and we absolutely need to control it, no man can tame it. So what does that mean? That means we absolutely need a heart change in order to tame our tongue, and we need to discipline ourselves and to discipline our tongues, even as a horse is disciplined through the bit, even though as a ship is steered by its rudder. And we need the strength and the grace of God in order to discipline and tame our tongues. You can think about bearing false witness as that little lie that starts as a snowball that you can hold in your hand, and you throw it off a mountain, and down the hill it rolls, getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty quick, an avalanche. swallows up and leaves a wake of destruction in its path. That's small, but powerful, destructive, unruly member. But it's not as powerful as God. God, control my tongue. I pray, Lord, bring it in submission to your will and give me wisdom to speak. That's what we need. We need to control our lying tongue, and it relies on God's wisdom. So we find in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct and his works that are done in the meekness of wisdom. And that wisdom that comes from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You see, really, James is saying there's two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom of this earth, and there's wisdom from heaven. Wisdom of this earth is to take the evidence and to twist it to your own liking, to your own advantage, to your own self-glory. You massage your ego with it, and you promote it as truth. That's wisdom of the world. It's self-seeking, confusing, and there's evil in it. It's earthy, sensual, demonic. That's what James says. But there is wisdom from above, and that wisdom is pure. It is truth. Purity is the innocence, the moral blamelessness of its wisdom. And that comes from a heart of wisdom. And that's at the heart of the matter. And that produces a peaceableness within us, rather than the social discord and the envy and ambition and the fights and the chaos and the quarrelsomeness of this world. It's gentle. It's gentle. It's reasonable, in other words. Fair-minded. It's forbearing and slow to pick a fight. It's not quarrelsome. It's like the servant of the Lord who would not lift up his voice or cry out. But it is gentle. It's willing to yield or easy to be entreated, open to reason. They hear the whole matter. Taking all of these things together, really, this kind of wisdom produces peace and cooperation rather than strife and confusion and competition and everything else. This truth is full of mercy and of good fruit. It produces virtuous results. We're commanded to have mercy, even as God has had mercy upon us. We don't take truth and use it like a stick to beat someone. No, we extend the truth and mercy and produce good fruit. Deeds of mercy. We don't be hypocritical about the truth. We don't use it with partiality, but without partiality. We're sincere to all and in all things. We are unwavering. See, the effects of this kind of wisdom produces a love for truth. It produces a desire for truth and peace and brings wisdom to the table. You see, if you look in the next passage, you can read it for yourself tonight. James sketches the sorrow that quarrels bring and uncontrolled passions bring and covetousness brings and all of the fights and how it tears down communities. But yet, righteousness flourishes when God's people are seeking peace and truth and what's right. See, this comes from a heart that controls the tongue. That's the only way you can control the tongue, is from a heart that's renewed by the grace of God and given wisdom by God. That tongue that has so much power and influence in this world and upon us individually even, that tongue needs wisdom. It needs discernment. It needs ears to listen first, minds to process it, a heart that's been touched by God before we speak the truth in love. Oh, dear congregation, do you have that heart? A heart that's renewed by the Holy Spirit to control your tongue. James says earlier in the Epistle of James, if you lack this wisdom, ask of the Lord of it, and He will give it to you liberally. Why can He do that? Well, He can do that because there was one who came to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He never lied. He never told a half-truth. He never exaggerated. He never gossiped. Not once. Lived a perfect life in regard to the ninth commandment. You know what else He did? He came to this world to be mocked, to be laughed at, to be ridiculed, to be slandered, to be gossiped about. He came to the hall of Caiaphas, and people bore false witness against Him. And yet He opened not His mouth, came before Pilate, and spoke truth while everyone else is lying. He goes to the cross to bear the sins of those who broke the ninth commandment. You and me. That we would turn to Him, knowing that there's help, there's refuge, there's strength, there's power to control our tongues in Him. Through His salvation, there's forgiveness, yes, but there's also power and grace to put that bit on our tongue, to control it as a rudder controls a ship, that we would not start forest fires all over the place. Oh, may God have mercy upon us. We would also see the ninth commandment in our day and age, where it seems as if the world has sold truth. Dear congregation, let us buy the truth and sell it not. For with His wisdom, we can control a lying tongue. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our shortcomings when it comes to the ninth commandment. But Lord, we have all sinned and come short of Your glory, especially regarding bearing truth. We have not done so as we ought. We have not stood up for truth as we ought. Lord, we confess that we many times have been bearers a false witness. Oh, have mercy upon us and grant us that forgiveness that comes through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And grant us Your Spirit to reign in our tongues through Your wisdom. We ask it In Jesus' name, amen.